Well, this morning we continue our research into 1 Kings, and we're looking at chapter 12 and possibly into chapter 13. It's on page 393 in the Chapel Bibles if you want to follow it with me. It's not that complicated, but there are some names for us to come to grips with. Two in particular, the name Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the difference between them will be apparent, apart from the fact that they are different names, but the difference in their significance as we continue this morning. 1 Kings 12, verse 16, is our fulcrum verse. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. Well, by way of explanation, if you're not familiar with these books, the history of the kings of the united Israel and the divided Israel, which we come to this week, is to be found in both the books of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, and both books of Chronicles. You can go back a little earlier and look into Samuel, and you have the reign of Saul and David and the beginning of the reign of Solomon, or prophesied. But if anything, the two, Kings and Chronicles, you see the same story in each, the same kings. But if anything, Chronicles tends to follow more closely the southern kingdom of Judah, whereas Kings tends to follow in more detail and emphasis the kingdom of Israel, which, as you'll see this morning, was the northern kingdom. I like, it's a little bit childish, but I like to think of it as Israel being rather like Great Britain. And if you stop at somewhere like Maidstone, well, below that is Judah and Benjamin, and above that are all the other 10 tribes. Obviously, that's, as I say, somewhat to simplify it, but just helps you to see the northern and the southern kingdom. So our text, verse 16, records the response of the people of Israel, and that is the northern people, not including Judah and Benjamin, who are below Maidstone, to the ultimatum which had been given by Rehoboam to all Israel. So when it says the people answered the king, it's really recording the 10 tribes. The two tribes were there already in Jerusalem, and whilst there may have been those in the 10 tribes that felt the same way as the people of the other 10, of the people of the two tribes may have felt the same way as the people of the other 10, they really took the choice to stay where they were. They were there at Jerusalem, and Rehoboam was their king. But it was a rejection of David's family. God had said that through David, he would perpetuate the line of the kings right up to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Now, Rehoboam was the rightful heir to the throne of Israel. He was the son of Solomon. But immediately he took the throne, he was beset with a request which he just didn't know how to answer. It's in 1 Kings 12, verse 4, where the people came and they said, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make the grievous yoke of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. I take it we're familiar with the use and the sort of shape, etc., of the yoke. We're not really in a farming community, but I think we're familiar with this. And if you've been to a farming museum of any sort, you'll have seen, or sometimes in an old restaurant, they'll have one of these, if they're trying to stress the historicity of the place, a yoke, which is a wooden sort of bar with two holes for the necks of the oxen to go in, and it was the oxen were restrained through this. And most of the ones you'll see hanging on the wall in a museum, etc., look quite kindly. They're quite smooth. Maybe they've been smoothed off to make them more presentable to people that are interested in looking at them. But I can imagine gentle oxen having this gentle yoke put upon them, and yes, it just stopped them from veering off when they were ploughing or leading the plough through a field. And the man who was directing them could lead them to go, and the yoke would be sufficiently restraining that it would stop them from going in a complete circle or not going far enough. They would turn and they would bring the plough down again and then up again, and it was a means of doing that. I've heard that there were particular types of yoke which were more painful. They were sharper, or else there was an instrument that was put with them called a goad. And a goad was something either fixed into the structure of the yoke or else held by the man who was guiding it, which was sharp. And if the oxen was to turn to one side, or one of them was to try to turn to one side, the sharpness would immediately make them turn back to a straight, to plough a straight furrow. Also, it was generally just one plough that they would pull. Maybe some farmers would put an extra burden upon the oxen and make them pull something much heavier, not just the plough, but other instruments as well. Well, that explains what the yoke is and really what the request of these people amounted to. They were saying, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. The restraint put upon two oxen ploughing a field," they said, "Solomon made of the more severe type, the pointed, the sharp, the heavier type." And they said, "He made our yoke grievous." Now, they didn't go any further than that. They didn't go talking about and comparing it to other things. "And his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, make it lighter." All they said was it was a heavy yoke. And there was some justification, we could say, as we consider the reason for their rejecting the ultimatum which was put upon them. For Rehoboam came and made a very powerful ultimatum to them. He asked the old men who were wiser and had been there during Solomon's reign. And remember that for a lot of Solomon's reign, he was a very wise and noble king. It was that period in the middle, which we heard about last week, when he backslid from the Lord, and the old men must have been grieved themselves at what Solomon did, and delighted to see him come back and repent and write Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes. But the old men were the ones that he turned to first, and he said, "Well, what shall I say to these people? They've come to me and they've said that our father, my father, made their yoke grievous. This restraint, he made it very grievous. And they've asked me to make the grievous yoke of my father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter. What shall I answer them? How shall I respond to them?" And the older men said, "Well, it's a good thing for you to actually answer them in a kind way. Don't be too rough upon them." They're obviously saying that they've got some justification in what they're saying. And there are two or three things that I would comment on that. First of all, Solomon was somewhat extravagant in his expenses. And if you think of, especially in the current situation of how you pay for the benefits you give to people from taxation, well, he must have taxed them in a fairly strenuous way in order to provide the many, many benefits which they experienced under his reign. For example, they didn't know war under his reign. They knew great provision under his reign. And so there was some justification in that they did have to pay higher taxes, I would suggest, during that period, because he was very extravagant in the things he did for the Lord. Well, that's good. But also in providing his own house. And the period in which he rebelled against the Lord must have been especially taxing upon these people. But the second thing is that it was always told to them. They knew from the days of the judges, from the first book of Samuel, that the having of a king, they chose to have a king. God said it's not his will that they should have any king but him. Samuel had told them, you're not rebelling against me, you're rebelling against the Lord in requiring a king to reign over you. Let me warn you that you'll pay heavy taxes, and you'll take your daughters to be servants in the house of the palace and elsewhere. You'll take your sons to serve in his army. There'll be rigors, there'll be difficulties, there'll be hardships which you will experience through a king, which if you remained faithful to the Lord and just accepted the judges as spiritual leaders, you wouldn't have those burdens. So that's the second thing to bear in mind. Yes, he was extravagant, but also they had been warned. But the third thing is that in following the Lord, being faithful to the Lord and staying in the right place, they would have known peace. They would have known help and strength in all that they did. And we can say more, but there is some justification, therefore, in their request, but there's also some reason why they had to make it. But the second thing to notice is that they had a spokesman, and they chose Jeroboam. And what had happened was that Jeroboam was spotted by Solomon at quite a young age to be a worthy young man who was a good fighter, somebody, a good organizer, and he'd chosen him to serve him and to work with him. But Jeroboam was told by the Lord. The Lord spoke to him and said, behold, because of Solomon's sin in departing from me, now he's come back, yes, but because of that sin, it does have a toll upon the people of Israel. And what's going to happen is that I'm going to rend the 10 tribes away from the other two. There's going to be a division. It was the Lord's work, but it was because of the sin of Solomon and the unfaithfulness of the people in general. So he told Jeroboam in advance, he said, you're going to be the king over the 10 tribes. Nevertheless, if you obey me, and if you are faithful to me, and if you do not go off worshipping other gods, well, I will honour your kingdom. I will give you the same benefits that the other two tribes receive. But if you depart from me, well, you'll know nothing but separation from the blessings of God. So Jeroboam was warned, and Jeroboam listened especially to the part which said he was going to be a king, and he rebelled against Solomon, and he began to lead people after himself. And Solomon banished him. He sent him off, and he went to Egypt, and he lived in Egypt, and had no real hope of resuming until such time as Rehoboam became king, and these people decided that they needed a spokesman, and they thought, Jeroboam, he's off in Egypt, let's send a messenger to him. So they sent messengers off to Jeroboam, who was in Egypt, and in doing so, they chose a man who really was most unworthy to be their leader. He proved it in his rebellion against Solomon, and he proved it in his subsequent action, which was very much for his own comfort and benefit. They sent for Jeroboam, and he seemed ideal to them, but in fact, he was the wrong choice. And you know, there's a spiritual parallel here. The people of the 10 tribes rejected the son of David's son. In other words, Solomon's son. In doing so, they were actually rejecting their affinity to the temple, their affinity and their relationship to the right king. In other words, even though Rehoboam wasn't a godly man, he was the rightful king, the son of Solomon, son of David. They were rejecting what God had granted to them. And there's a spiritual parallel, because Rehoboam, although he was not a godly man, he was indeed the right man. The 10 tribes made themselves outcasts. They were cut off from the temple, from the Ark of the Covenant. Think of that. The Ark of the Covenant was that which God had preserved and which close proximity to always brought blessing. Those that were close to the ark knew blessing. Those that trusted in the God who was represented, because the ark represented our fellowship with God. It was the place where we meet with God. That's what the Ark of the Covenant represented. They were cutting themselves off from that. They were cutting themselves off from the rightful heir to the throne. They were cutting themselves off from the altar. The altar was the place where the sacrifice was made, the rightful sacrifice in the way that God had ordained in Leviticus, through the priests. At this time, the priests were not as ungodly as they were later in the history of Israel. They were cutting themselves off from that. And so when the invitation was to come, they rejected. And yet, what do men and women of our day do? We reject the Lord himself, who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." What did Rehoboam say to them? He said, "The yoke which my father put upon you, you say was heavy. I'm going to make it twice as heavy. I'm going to make it so painful that my father chastised you with whips. I'm going to chastise you with scorpions." Now, there's no evidence that Solomon ever did chastise them with whips, either literally or metaphorically. But he's saying, well, you think that the way that he treated you was like being chastised with whips. I'm going to chastise you with poisonous scorpions. The invitation of Rehoboam was rough and hard. He was telling them, yes, come and follow me. Life will be hard, but you'll be in the right place. The Lord Jesus, when he calls us to follow him, says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What did the old men, what did they say to the people and to Rehoboam? Oh, tell them to come to you for rest. Tell them that you will give them peace, that you will be a kind king to them. Well, the Lord Jesus, he came and he said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." This is the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He yokes us to himself. He has the two sort of shoulder holes, if you like, one for himself, one for us. But it's so that we may learn of him. We learn of him because we come to him and we're close to him. And he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." Rehoboam was saying, "I am proud and arrogant in heart." Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls." For he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden light." How much better to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They refused this man whose burden that he was putting upon them seemed onerous and heavy and painful. We reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who right from the start tells us, even though the way may be hard, even though we will have persecution, yet with him we are yoked together, and he is meek and lowly in heart. We can find rest unto our souls. His yoke is easy and his burdens light. So Jeroboam and the people's request was, make our yoke lighter. Rehoboam asked advice from the wise counselors. They said, no, we'll make it heavier. Actually advising the king to act more like David, the young men were, they said, tell them you'll make it heavier. The old men said to Rehoboam, no, make it lighter. So they were advising the king to act more like David. David always had an open door. You read of David that people came to him for advice, and they asked his adjudication on matters. Solomon was the same. Remember the two women that came to Solomon and asked about the baby, the surviving baby, as to whose it was. They had this, we call it a surgery today, don't we? That people can go to politicians and leaders and ask advice and ask for adjudication and for justification. So the old men were advising the king to act more like David and Solomon. But Rehoboam asked the younger men he'd grown up with, and he chose to follow their advice rather than the older counselors. And he said to the party led by Jeroboam, "My father made your yoke hard. I will add to your yoke. chastised you with whips, I'll chastise you with scorpions. You can understand why Israel rejected Rehoboam, the son of David's son. But think again over the invitation of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And ask the question, why would anybody reject Christ? Why would anybody reject Christ? Does anybody even make anything like the promises to us? Even those that promise at the beginning of a manifesto of their policies, they can't promise us complete peace and rest. They say, no, it's going to be hard. The Lord Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Even though we know that it can involve persecution, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, he lays upon us a yoke which he himself bears, which he himself shares with us. So why would anyone reject Christ? The result of the decision, though, separation from spiritual opportunity. By the decision to reject Rehoboam as king, the 10 tribes were putting themselves out of reach of the means of grace. It was true, it was far too far a distance for them to make the journey on a regular basis to Jerusalem. And yet that was what they were expected to do. Not every day. They would have had their own priests teaching the things of God. But at the specific times, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, they would have made the journey down to Jerusalem and would have met at the right place, at the temple, by the Ark of the Covenant. But they were cutting themselves off from the means of grace, from the sacrifices, from true ordained worship, from the teaching of the true priests. And they chose a most unworthy leader. Jeroboam proceeded to lead Israel further and further away from the Lord. His epitaph, or rather his qualification, was the man who caused Israel to sin. It was an epitaph because other kings who did evil are all compared with Jeroboam. Everyone that came along, they say, he led Israel to sin just as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And other kings, he led Israel to sin, but not quite as bad as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This was this man. He was held out forever as the king who led Israel to sin. How did he lead them to sin? Well, he instituted a religion of convenience. And that was so easy, wasn't it? How many people have opted for a religion of convenience? They've said, well, it's too much for me to go to a church where they actually preach the gospel, where they teach that you must be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, where by joining that church you become a fellow worker with Christ. I'll go to a church where I can sit and watch it all going on up there. People walking up and down in robes and eiderdowns and tea cosies and making their different statements and sayings and chanting from a book. Oh, that's so easy. That's a religion of convenience. A religion which means I go to church when I feel like it. A religion which says, well, yes, we believe in God, the same God as you, but you know, we tend to worship in a different way. We don't commit ourselves 9 to 5 or no, 12 midnight to 12 midnight. We don't commit ourselves in that level that you do. And we won't give ourselves to being always available for the Lord's service. We'll come when we feel like it. That's the religion of convenience in our day, isn't it? That's the way people will accept religion, but they won't accept that which seems that it will cost them something. Even though the Lord Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord promises rest. But Jeroboam led Israel further and further away in this religion of convenience. And we read about it in verses 25 to 33. He built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jacob said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. This was his great fear, that once they settle down back in their tribes and they settle down to their daily lives, they would long for the religion that their fathers had had. And many of them would say, no, we need to go back to the house of David. That's where we should be. This was a foolish mistake, because we're separated from the temple and from the sacrifices and from our religion, which was the true religion that God had given to Moses. So he said in verse 27, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. They shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He was afraid that his reign would be short-lived. He was afraid that by taking these people and becoming their king in this division, as it were, of Israel, the 10 tribes, why, it would be short-lived, and the people would once again say, well, no, that's where we should be. Rehoboam is the right king. He's the son of Solomon. Even though what he said sounded very hard, he is the son of Solomon, son of David, and the temple is in Jerusalem, and the altar is in Jerusalem, and the true teaching is in Jerusalem. And the people would say, we'll go back, and they'll get rid of Jeroboam, and they'll go back to Rehoboam. So he took counsel. Did he go to the old men, or did he go to the young men? Well, you can be sure he went to the young men. He went to those that advised him to institute a religion of convenience. He made 2 calves of gold. Straight away, the people should have realized, now there's something wrong here. What was it that brought God's displeasure upon our fathers and led them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness? Was it not first off that they made a calf of gold and worshipped the calf of gold while Moses was up the mountain bringing down the 10 commandments? It wasn't the only reason, but that was one reason why they suffered the rebuke of the Lord. The fact that the king made 2 calves of gold, was he ignorant of the fact that that was the very thing which had displeased God? And yet he made 2 calves of gold. He said to them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too much. It's too heavy for you to go to church when God says you should go to church, instead of just when you feel like it. Well, that's a bit much. That's a big demand, isn't it, upon you? It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. There's no difference. Our religions are all the same. These calves, they are the God which brought you up out of, or the gods which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The fact that he was talking about a plurality of gods should have made the people of the 10 tribes immediately not only suspicious but absolutely horrified. What we're being told now to worship, and there are 2 gods. These are your gods. And these calves, the very emblem of the idolatry which was brought in at the time of the 10 commandments, the breach of the first 2 commandments, in fact, these gods, these calves, and to say that they brought us up out of Egypt. Well, he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Dan was right up in the north. Bethel was down as near to Judah as you could possibly get. And people that went there said, well, we're nearly going to Jerusalem. We're nearly doing the right thing. We're nearly worshipping God in the right way. The ones up in Dan said, well, we're too far away to go there. We'll represent our religion up here. And the thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan, and he made a house of high places, and he made priests of the lowest of the people. He made the most unworthy, the most unspiritual, he made them into priests, which were not of the sons of Levi. He ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar, and so he did in Bethel, in both places, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. He offered upon the altar in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, a month he had devised of his own heart. Up in Dan, he did it on the 8th month, on the 15th, but it was a day, we read here, he devised of his own heart. He didn't follow God's instruction. And he ordained a feast to the children of Israel. He offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Well, time forbids us really to go on to chapter 13. We'll deal with that next week. But we can see that a religion of convenience was what was brought in. The importance of obeying God's word and the incredible choice for the people to reject the rightful king, Rehoboam, and to follow this renegade and to go and worship in the north is only outdone by the astonishing decision of men and women to hearken not to the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Well, we turn now to the Lord.